Hey, I want to welcome you to the Shadron Berean Church podcast. This week I was not able to capture all of the audio from the sermon. We only caught about the last 15 to 20 minutes. So I would invite you to go online to our website or our YouTube page or Facebook and get on the video link and listen to the audio that way. It was a great message, and we talked about living the gospel so others can see it. There's also a video clip at the beginning that you won't want to miss about where colorblind people see for the first time. But with that being said, here we go with the rest of the audio that we did capture. Enjoy. Humanistic science and humanism starts to be based on your performance, what you can contribute to society, to society's needs, what you can contribute to the evolutionary chain. It's based on capacities. And I'm getting into some Supreme Court stuff here, right? Why should we have abortion or not? Because if you don't believe in the image of God, then what is your reason for valuing any life at all? And so then they say it's based on capacities. It's based on, well, man can reason unlike an animal that works on instinct. We have self-consciousness. We make moral choices. We have different preferences. We can contribute to society. Well, what about babies? Can they reason? Do they make moral choices? They don't, do they? What about babies that have been born? I mean, babies in the womb, babies that have been born. What about the elderly when they lose their capacities? What about those who were born without those capacities? You know, those with special needs. They can be wrote off. And that's the current ruling in our country right now. The Greco-Roman world did the same thing. If they didn't want a baby, well, just toss it on the dump. Toss it out in the trash. They called that the practice of exposure. And the Christians were the ones who went to the dump and went to the old person who's been rejected because they couldn't function anymore. And they were the ones who took people in and cared for them, regardless of the fact. And they put that culture to shame. And it shook the world. It just absolutely shook it. Human rights started with the church applying Imago Dei, the image of God, to their lives. And the way they saw people. Christianity transformed the relationship between slaves and masters. The gospel, think about this, brought a master and a slave together on equal ground before the cross. You know, no one's going to get into heaven because they did more than somebody else. We all get in by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We can't ever be good enough to get into heaven. So it levels everyone, doesn't it? The slave and the master, they all get into heaven the same way. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to be talking to each other. How'd you get in? Grace. How'd you get into heaven? Grace. Grace, grace, grace. That's what we're going to, it's going to be repeated over and over up there. But it brought slaves and masters to be able to worship in the same pew. The masters started to treat their slaves like they had a master in heaven, and slaves started to serve their masters like they served Christ. Actually, I think if you go to Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, and you just read through that, I think it was Philemon and Onesimus' situation that sparked the teaching that Paul writes there. But think about Philemon again. Put yourself in his shoes. You have the opportunity in that dark culture that would just say, you know what, let's whip him, let's crucify him, let's leave him as an example. You have an opportunity now to respond in a totally different way, in a strange way, a strange community. You can respond to Onesimus as someone for whom Christ created and for someone as someone for whom Christ died. And then look at this. Paul also wants him to see his situation not as something that's haphazard. It's not some unfortunate turn of events. He wants him to see it as a divine opportunity. That's the fifth application I have for us. See unfortunate situations as divine opportunities. It's not an accident, it's more like an appointment. And you see that in verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And Paul's basically saying here, look, what Onesimus meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about the present result. He's trying to get him to see and consider God's sovereign hand working behind everything that's gone on, and so that Onesimus, through this running away, through this rebellion, this prodigal son moment, would be saved, so that he would be restored. He'd be better than before. It's actually by running away and being useless that he says you're going to have him back as useful both to you and to the Lord, and he's no longer going to serve you by way of eye service anymore. So, and that takes us to Paul's first pun in verse 11. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. You know what Onesimus means? It means useful, beneficial. I appeal to you for my child useful, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to you and to me. So it's kind of a pun on his name, because up until now, he clearly didn't live up to his name. He wasn't exactly useful. I can see Philemon and his wife sitting at the table talking about how, oh, useful went and ran away again. You know, couldn't get him to do anything. Now he runs away and good old useful. Being sarcastic, right? It's kind of like a woman named Grace who continually harbors grudges. Useless is in the past now. He's a new creation. Christ has transformed him. He'll serve Philemon as he serves Christ now. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to him. I guess I couldn't help but think of, oh, modern day uselessness. I can picture Philemon making phone call after phone call to Onesimus and him just ignoring it. Blocking the call. He ran away all the way to Rome. Think about that. But now he's back and he's changed, and that's what the gospel's done to him. His life is transformed, and he's really useful to God now. You can't help but think of the prodigal son story that Jesus told. He runs away from home, the prodigal son, and he runs away with all the money and he spends it on loose living, and then when the money runs out and he's starving, it says he comes to his senses and he returns home. And he's welcomed by his father with loving arms. He embraces him. They throw a party. Well, that's a good picture of what's going on right here. Onesimus has run away about as far as he can to a place where he's going to try and blend in with other alias slaves who have run away from their masters, right? He's hiding in Rome, trying to blend in, probably spending all this money, all of his master's money, and he runs into Paul, the Apostle Paul, his master's mentor. And then he runs right into Christ, right? It's almost like it was planned or something. I think that story, don't you? Shouldn't this not encourage parents, all the parents out there who have a runaway, rebellious child? There's no impossible situations with God. That's what that's telling us. Paul's suggesting, Philemon, maybe this actually happened for a reason. Perhaps for this reason, he ran away so that you could have him back even better. You know, sometimes the further people get from God, sometimes the closer they are to returning. The farther they go down, the closer they are to God. The more trouble, the more heartache, sometimes the greater the rejoicing and the blessing in the end. So I think that should encourage some of the folks, some of the parents with some runaways. I'm sure as Onesimus grew in the Lord. He became convicted, though, of his need to restore his relationship with his master, kind of like the prodigal son. I bet Apostle Paul shared some of the words that Jesus said. You know, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then you come and present your offering. Well, these words are probably eaten away at Onesimus. He's trying to worship God, but he knows he's got this conflict with Philemon, and so it's time to go and it's time to make it right. Running from our problems is never the answer. That's what that tells us. But lastly, let's look at the pledge to Philemon. That's in verses 18 through 21 mainly. Again, he just basically says, charge that to my account. I'm not going to repeat it for the sake of time, but charge that to my account. Whatever he took from you, basically, charge me in his place. And obviously, Philemon would never charge Paul. I think that's alluded to by the nature of his comment that says, you know, by the way, you don't forget you owe me your own life as well. You were saved by grace through my ministry too. But he's saying, charge me. And that should sound familiar because that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ came into this world as a man. God took on flesh, died for our sins. He said, charge me for their sin. He took our place. What you're seeing here, what Paul is doing is he's living the gospel by paying Onesimus' debt like Christ did for us. We could call that the doctrine of substitution. We could call it imputation, which means to be placed upon. Our sins were placed upon Christ, and in exchange, he places upon us his righteousness. He's also acting as Onesimus' advocate, and Jesus is our advocate in heaven. He's testifying on Onesimus' behalf, like Jesus does for us. So you've got Paul in the gospel, substitution, imputation, and forgiveness. And then you've got Onesimus and the gospel. Onesimus is a living illustration of all sinners who cannot pay a debt that they owe. So his story is basically like all of our stories. Luther said this, we're all God's Onesimus. Why? Because Romans 3:12 says, all have turned away from God. All have become useless. There's not one who does good, not even one. We're all sinners. None of us are worthy of heaven. We can't ever be good enough. Until Christ, when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we're all slaves to sin. We're all useless. But Christians are those who have stopped running from God. They've found refreshment and hope and joy and reconciliation in Jesus Christ. And then you've got Philemon here and how he relates to the gospel. He's having to forgive Onesimus as Christ has forgiven him. He's having to imitate Christ in this situation. He has to show undeserved mercy and unearned grace to Onesimus, the same that he himself has experienced in Christ. And so, what's he going to do? What is Philemon going to do with Onesimus? Crucify him? Or is he going to show him grace and mercy? What are you going to do with that person in your life that you have a conflict with? Are you going to crucify him? Or are you going to show him grace? And you're going to show him mercy? Paul says, you and Philemon have the opportunity to be both refreshing and useful by living the gospel. Look at Paul's second pun that lightens the matter in verse 10. Yes, brother, let me benefit Onanemi from you in the Lord. He's using the same root word that Onesimus' name comes from. Let me, Onesimus, from you in the Lord. Basically, Onesimus is useful now, But is Philemon going to be useful? So it's back on him. How is he going to respond? By Philemon living out the gospel, he would be useful to Paul. He'd be useful to Christ. And that would refresh everyone. It'd refresh Paul. It would refresh God's heart. It would refresh the church. They would see this. They would see Philemon living out the gospel, and it would refresh all of them. In a world of anger, in a world of hatred, in a world of bitterness, it's refreshing when people sacrificially and forgivingly live out the gospel. People see it. It stands out like one sunflower in a field of black and white sunflowers. Like one bright yellow sunflower in a field of black and white sunflowers. Most of us, I think, in this world, I know the pre-Christ me, the pre-Christian me, probably would have said, crucify him. It was funny. I don't know why I have so many stories that involve dog poop. Dog doo-doo. But for some reason it comes up because neighbors have dogs, right? And so I've heard people complain about how that neighbor let their dog dump on my lawn and they never picked it up and they never forgot it and they've been bitter ever since. This week, I'm standing outside the church talking to some guys and there goes a dog right on the lawn, the church lawn. You know, and pre-Christ me would have said, what in the world are you thinking? You know, you're out on a morning stroll with your dog. You know what they're going to do. You're out there for that reason. Why don't you have a dog bag? But then I remembered Philemon. And I thought, and you know, and the person's like, got their hand over their mouth like, I'm sorry. And it's like, well, I know it's not the first time. And you're only sorry because you see me. See you. It's gotten personal now. And I just said, you know, it's fine. I've got a dog bag in my truck. And she came over to get it. And I said, no, I'll get it. No, I'll be the substitute. And so I went and got the bag. And man, ugh. Charge me. You know, it's a goofy illustration. I wasn't sure if I was going to share it because I talk about dogs dumping too much, but it's a very practical illustration, isn't it, of what it looks like to live this out. Maybe that struck her, I don't know, as, wow, that's different. He didn't get all angry and upset. He actually picked it up for me. I don't know. Story has it, though, guys. Philemon set Onesimus free. 50 years later, there was an early church father named Ignatius who was being transported from Antioch to Rome, and he's going to be executed as a martyr, and he wrote letters to the churches. And in writing to Ephesus, he praised their pastor, Onesimus, even making the same Pauline pun on his name. And we can't be certain it was the same Onesimus, but if it is, he went on into the ministry, and he became one of the greatest gospel stories, I think, that the church has seen in all of its history. That should tell us something. That should tell us that the way we respond to conflict matters. Philemon could have said, that was my money. You've ruined my reputation. I want revenge. But I think the Apostle Paul has just convinced him, you know, Philemon, it's really not about you. This is about the gospel. This is about a bigger picture, a greater story, and it's a story that the world needs to hear, and it's a story that the world needs to see.